John chapter 12 is one of the passages of Scripture that gives us a glimpse into that scene as Jesus entered into Jerusalem in a triumphant way. It's often called the triumphal entry. And of course, Jesus was presenting himself as the King of the Jews. I'm going to move some things here. Give me just a moment, if you would. And then we're going to read John 12, starting with verse 12. And then we'll read down through verse number 19. John chapter number 12 and verse 12 through 19. The Bible tells us, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." The title of the message that I want to preach to you this morning is, "One Was Not Moved." One was not moved. We find here in this passage of Scripture that as Jesus went through his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, many people were moved. The Bible tells us here, and we could generalize it by saying that the people who were there at Jerusalem at that time, the people were moved to emotion. Can you hear in their voices the emotion as they heard of all that Jesus did, as they asked one another, "Who is this?" And they said that, well, this is, as Brother Steve read in the beginning of our service, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And those that were there in Jerusalem would have heard of the many miracles, and some would have seen some of the miracles, the healing of the blind and the lame, and the casting out of devils and those things. And when they heard that it was Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, they were excited, and they ran out and met him, and they grabbed palm branches and began to lay them down as almost like a carpet to bring the Lord Jesus there to them. And there was great emotion in that day. They were moved to emotion. And you can hear them crying out, "Hosanna in the highest." And it says that they cried out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." There was great emotion. But not just among the people. There was great emotion among the leaders. The Bible tells us in the last verses that we read that the Pharisees were moved to panic. And they said among themselves, "We're prevailing nothing, though we're fighting against him, though we're trying to get him wrapped up in his words and get him confused. More and more people are going after him." And they even used a little bit of hyperbole in the fact that they said the whole world is gone after him. That's certainly the way they felt. They were moved to panic. So the people were moved to emotion. The leaders were moved to panic. But what I find in our passage of Scripture that we read, not only at the beginning of the service, but now in this one that we read for our text, is there was one person who was not moved, at least not in the same way, and that one person was Jesus. You don't find him really saying much. You don't find, as you read about that first Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry, you don't find that Jesus was moved to great emotion, other than there came a time, I believe it was later on in the day, when he wept over the city of Jerusalem because they had not recognized him as they should have. And it stands out to me that in all of this passage of Scripture that we read, there's silence from the Lord Jesus. And I want to share with you what I believe is the reason why. And in order to do that, I want to share with you three words to remember on this Palm Sunday. Three words to remember. The first one is mix. The second is Hosanna. And the third is silence. I'll talk to you about those three words, but let's pray before we get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for the great honor to stand behind this pulpit and, Lord, to preach your word to your people. Thank you for allowing me, Lord, this opportunity and this responsibility, this stewardship that you've given to me to steward this pulpit and the preaching of your word in this church. Lord, I am incapable in my own strength of doing anything that would be a benefit to anybody, including even just to glorify you. I'm incapable in my flesh to do that, Lord. Only you can do it through me. And Lord, you've said in your word that I do have the promise of the Spirit, as every believer does. And so, Lord, I take you at your word, and I submit to you and your leadership in my life, and I pray that you would speak through me. Lord, you, in a miraculous way, inspired the writers of the different books of your word to hear from you and write down what you wanted them to write. And Lord, I'm asking that you would do something a little bit different than that, but along the same lines, Lord, that, Lord, my words would not be my words, but rather yours. Lord, I know it won't be inspired as your word is, but Lord, I would still ask that you would use me to speak your words, that what I would say would be truth because it comes from your word. Lord, I ask that you would keep me from just preaching about the things that are on my heart and my mind and the things that are my pet peeves or my personal soapbox. Rather, Lord, let me say what needs to be said based on your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us all ears to hear and hearts that are humble and tender, ready to respond in obedience to your word, that we might be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, I'm asking you for this help. I'm trusting you for it. And I ask that you would glorify your own name. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. Three words to remember on this Palm Sunday as we look at one who was not moved. The first word that I gave you was the word mix. The reason I gave you that word as the first word to remember is I want to give you an introduction to who was there on that scene as Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. That's an important part of the story that we don't often see, is that there was a mix of people. As we think of Jesus entering into Jerusalem and the people meeting him there and crying out to him, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord, we often think of that as, well, that would have been the people of Jerusalem were welcoming Jesus as their king. Jerusalem being the primary city of Israel, the capital of Israel, the place where King David placed his palace and Solomon and the rest of them. That was the really royal city, Jerusalem. That the royal city is welcoming him as king. Therefore, they're fulfilling what Jesus wanted of them, that they were receiving him as king. But it's important for us to recognize that there was a mix of people there that day. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Notice that the people that were there were people who had come to the feast. And if you know anything about the Jewish religion in the Old Testament, you know that there were a couple of different times throughout the year where every good religious Jew, if at all possible, was required to go to Jerusalem. And one of those times was Passover, which this is the week leading up to and the days leading to Passover. And as Jesus was there, the Bible tells us that the people who met him were those who had come to the feast. They were not the citizens, as we might call them, of the city of Jerusalem. They were visitors that had come there to be a part of and partake of the Passover celebration. In verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. Notice that as we continue on, it says in verse number 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. When you compare John 12, the verses we just read, with, for instance, the passage that Brother Steve read for us at the beginning of the service in Matthew 21, you find that there were really two groups of people. There was the group of people that was in Jerusalem for the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming. They came out of the city to meet him. And as Jesus came from Bethany in that area where Lazarus has been raised, the people that saw him perform that miracle came with him toward Jerusalem, and the people who came out had heard that there's somebody important coming, because look, there's a mass of people coming from this area of Bethany, and they're coming into Jerusalem, and there's a whole ruckus all about it. And as they went out and they asked the people who were with Jesus, "Who is this?" The people that came from Bethany told him, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And by the way, we just saw him raise somebody from the dead. We know this guy, Lazarus. We grew up with him. He was dead. In fact, he was in that grave. He was in that tomb for 4 days. He should have been decaying by that time. And yet Jesus came and he said some words. And if I can remember right, his words were, 'Lazarus, come forth,' something like that. And Lazarus got up out of that tomb and walked out, and he still had the grave clothes on. And Jesus told us to unwrap him, and we unwrapped him, and he was as good as new. I know he was dead. I watched him die. I saw them bury him, and he's now raised. This Jesus of Nazareth did that." Can you sense the excitement that would have built? And they would have ran and gotten palm branches and cut them down and strawed them in the way, as the Bible says. And Jesus, of course, had found that ass's colt, and that ass's colt carried him into Jerusalem as they cried out, "Hosanna." You see, it was a mix of people that were some native Jerusalem dwellers, I'm sure, but most of them were pilgrims in the city and those who traveled with Christ from Bethany. Then they gathered the palm branches, which was a common practice in the day of receiving a dignitary to the city. And the Bible tells us that it was the dwellers in Jerusalem that met Jesus, not the city of Jerusalem itself, not those who dwelt in Jerusalem, and certainly not the leaders. You see, it was a mix of people. There's a second word that I wanted you to remember. The first one is mix. The second is Hosanna. The word Hosanna, which, by the way, best I can tell, that word means "save now, O Lord," something on that in that regard. And that word Hosanna was what was cried out, and they were receiving him as their king. See, the Bible tells us from this passage of Scripture, along with others, as I mentioned this already, that many received him as king because they had seen Lazarus raised. Others received Jesus as king because they had heard of that miracle, and they were worked up in their spirit at hearing about this miracle along with the others that they had seen. And friends, one of the things that is interesting about people, when you get people in a group, is if you can get one or two excited, it's very easy then for the rest of the group to get excited. There is a lot of fickle nature in a crowd, isn't there? And that's certainly what was happening here. They were very excited, and the emotion was catching like a fire in dry grass. The miracle of Lazarus was so big of a deal at that time, of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that it concerned the Jewish leadership. Keep your place in John 12. Turn with me over to John 11 and verse 47. John 11 and verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man,'" speaking of Jesus, "'doeth many miracles.'" This is right after Lazarus had been raised. "'If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.'" Their motivation for rejecting Jesus was revealed right there, wasn't it? "'And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, In other words, not from his own mind, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Look now at chapter 12 and verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. That miracle of Lazarus being raised was a big deal. And it lent to the passion of that day. The fact that there were many who saw it, there were others who had heard about it, who they even gathered in Jerusalem more than normally would. Normally, a lot of the very religious Jews would have come to Jerusalem, but the Bible tells us that there were even more than usual. Why? Because they thought, you know what, I heard that nearby to Jerusalem, there was a guy who was raised from the dead from that prophet of Nazareth, Jesus, and I want to go because I'm hoping to see him. And so they showed up there at Jerusalem, and the city was filled, and there was this emotion, so much so that the Pharisees themselves said, boy, I wonder if we can kill Lazarus. They weren't the brightest people in the world. He's already been dead, and Jesus raised him. What good would it do to kill him again, right? And of course, eventually he did die, right? We understand that and all that, but they were willing to commit murder to try to get him out of the way. It was that big of a deal. All of this led to the people having this passion in their hearts and their minds to, as Jesus came, it wasn't that they had thought it carefully through, receiving Jesus as their king because they recognized, boy, when I look at the Old Testament prophets, when I compare that with the law of Moses, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. We need to receive him as our king. It wasn't thought out and carefully planned. It was the passion of the moment. It was because of one miracle that they had heard about or seen. It was this idea spreading in the crowd. And even within that, it was not the city of Jerusalem itself. It was not the leadership of the nation. It was a few strangers and pilgrims who would be gone in a few days. And yet they cried out, Hosanna. There was much movement, but there was one who was not moved, which leads us to the third word. So the first was mix. There was a mix of people. The second was Hosanna. They received him as their king, but in a fickle way. Number three, the third word is silence. Silence. We don't find that Jesus was impressed. We don't find that Jesus made a great speech that day as he entered into Jerusalem, reminding them of all that he had done and proclaiming himself as king and standing up and trying to draw a crowd to himself. We don't find Jesus doing that. We find really no recorded message other than later on he would weep over the city. There's really nothing there. There's silence. And I would say this, he was not impressed. I believe from the passage of Scripture, from what we read and from what we know about the culture of that day, that the Jews who were there, those who were at Jerusalem and had heard about Lazarus being raised, that they must have thought that as Jesus entered in Jerusalem, if he really is the Messiah, he's going to come in. Sure, he's going to come in on that ass's colt, but he's still going to come into Jerusalem, and pretty soon he's going to start kicking these Romans out and Herod first of all. And he's going to take away all the taxes that the Romans have been putting on us. He's going to set straight the fact that the Roman soldiers have been abusing us for years. He's going to emphasize that he is the son of David, and he's going to stand up and get rid of those Romans. He's going to be a king that rules with an iron hand. And it's going to be really good for us. But I would submit to you this morning that Jesus was silent and he was not impressed. Because if the people had only known the prophecy of Zechariah that talked about him riding into Jerusalem on an ass's colt,
If they only would have known it, if they had had the eyes to see, they would have recognized that he was coming with a kingdom much different than what they imagined. You see, their cries on that very first Palm Sunday of Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They were the right things to cry out, weren't they? They should have. Those were good words to say. But the motivation behind them was not what it should have been. Because they weren't interested in somebody coming in the name of the Lord. They were only interested in somebody coming and doing what they had always wanted done. And see, Jesus really and truly did come in the name of the Lord. He came with the right purpose, with the right motivation, with the right kingdom in mind, and they didn't recognize it. Let me show that to you. You can keep your place in John 12, but turn with me over to the book of Zechariah. Toward the end of the Old Testament is the book of Zechariah, and we find chapter number 9 and verse 9, we find a prophecy that was fulfilled that very first Palm Sunday as they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. This is something that even the disciples did not put together with what happened on that day until after his resurrection. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, where the prophet Zechariah says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Oh, they liked that, right? He is just and having salvation. And they were excited about that. They were glad that he was coming with salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. I point out to you that one word that they did not take into consideration if they would have recognized Zechariah 9:9 at all, that it says that he was lowly, that he was coming in on a colt, the foal of an ass. In other words, a young donkey, not something that a king would normally ride into Jerusalem on. He would have normally come on some kind of a magnificent steed, but rather he came in on a colt, the foal of an ass. Why? Because he was coming in not to triumphantly kick out the Romans, but he was coming with a completely different kingdom that they did not understand. And by the way, you and I are the beneficiaries of that kingdom. If he had come in with the kingdom that they were imagining, you and I would not be here today. We would not have salvation. We would be lost and condemned. Jesus came with a different kingdom. Let's talk about that kingdom for just a few minutes before we close. First of all, notice with me, if you would, the book of Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah and look at chapter 9 and verse 1. This lowly king was coming with a kingdom that was one of peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 1. He was not coming with a kingdom of war, one that would kick out the Romans and set up a kingdom of Jewish glory there in Jerusalem. Rather, it was a kingdom of peace. Isaiah 9 speaks about that, where it says, Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. Notice verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. If you know anything about the Gospels, you know who that's talking about. That's the Gentiles. That's you and me. Verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then notice, the Prince of Peace. You see, as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and as they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, what they didn't realize is he wasn't coming in for warfare. He was coming in as the Prince of Peace. He was coming in with a whole different kingdom than they thought. Many of them were zealous that they were tired of the Romans and tired of the judgment that they were getting for their own sin, and they wanted rid of it all, and they were hoping and praying that the Messiah would come. And many of them had been hoping and praying that he would come every single day of their life. And now that he's here and they think that he's coming, because after all, he just raised Lazarus from the dead, certainly he's going to come in here and with a word, he'll strike all the Roman soldiers dead and Herod first. But Jesus didn't come to strike the Romans dead. He came to save the Romans and every other Gentile. He came as the Prince of Peace, and they didn't see it. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, he came with a different kingdom than what they imagined. Yes, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that kingdom is so much different than what they imagined. And their recognition of him as king was hollow and empty because it was in their own idea of their head. Matthew 11, verse 28, as Jesus earlier in his ministry was speaking, he makes this statement in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, Jesus' whole ministry was not about, I want to say this carefully because you might get the wrong idea from it, not about perfection. And I don't mean that he wasn't perfect. He is, and he was. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He would obey the law to the very letter and even beyond the letter, to even the marks of the letters and punctuation. He would obey every part of the law, and he still demands that for salvation today, that in order to get to heaven, we must be perfect. But he didn't come to make sure you obey the law in every jot and tittle. And if you are not perfect and don't do it right, he's going to strike you down looking for an excuse to beat up on you. That's not how Jesus came. Again, otherwise none of us would be here. He came lowly. He came meek, which means power under control. He came to bless and to help. And you see, we're all glad to receive that, and many of the Jews of Jesus' day were glad to receive it, but the problem is they weren't willing to give that same blessing to everyone else. You see, they wanted him to be their Savior, but not the Savior of everyone else. He wanted him to be merciful to them so that they could have all that their heart ever wished, to have their own kingdom and nation again, to have the glory of Jerusalem that was in the days of David and Solomon and even some of the future kings after that. But what they didn't realize is that as Jesus came, he was coming with, yes, a kingdom, but a lowly kingdom. Now, they would be the beneficiaries of that, but so would others. Not only is he called Prince of Peace, and is he meek and lowly in heart, and by the way, I would encourage you even just to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 to 12. I wish we had time, and we just don't have time to look at it. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5. They should have caught on. That's at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, etc., etc. His kingdom is different than what we've always envisioned the Messiah to be. But notice John 18. There's something else about his meek kingdom that they did not recognize. Now, we're fast-forwarding a little bit to the latter part of what would be called Passion Week by some, that last final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, John 18, verse 33. We're at the point where Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate is wondering, is this Jesus really somebody who's a threat to the Roman government? John 18, 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now the answer is yes, isn't it? But he's thinking king of the Jews as in what the Jews have always wanted, a Messiah who would come in and kick the Romans out. So he's asking him, are you king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, notice this now, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You see, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. You see, he had a different kingdom in mind than they did. As they were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, their idea of that and God's idea of that were two different things. And that's why Jesus was silent on that day, which leads me to John chapter number 10. And I think this is probably the big sticking point for the Jews of Jesus' day, whether they recognized it or not. John chapter number 10. We're going to skip through a few of these for time's sake. Starting with verse 1, I'm just kind of give you a recap here. Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and how the person who comes in rather than through the door leaps over the wall. He's a robber. He comes to kill and to destroy and to steal. In verse 7, he says that he is the door of the sheep. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That would be on the cross. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, by the way, so far, so good in the Jewish mind. They can understand sheep things. And as he's talking to them about being the good shepherd, giving his life for the sheep, caring for them, knowing them by name, them knowing his voice, all good so far, but he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who is he talking about there? You and me. Gentiles. The very Romans who were occupying Jerusalem at that time. Some of whom probably were saved a little bit later on. Certainly one of them named Cornelius, who was probably there at that time, would be saved, and his family later on in Acts chapter number 10. You see, Jesus was coming, yes, to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but not just King of the Jews. He was coming to be the King of all the world, and not just to set up the Jews and to cast out the Gentiles, but more than that, to save all of mankind, to give his life a ransom for many, and that the Jews were not down for. And so as they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, it rang hollow in the ears of Jesus because he understood their idea of blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord is not the same as what is true and what God is thinking and what Jesus had come for. Now, as we close this message, I want to just ask you this question. What is your attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming? I think all of us here would say with the Scripture, John the Apostle is led by inspiration to say this, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." I think we all would say that. But let's remember this, that the moment Jesus comes, the opportunity for salvation for those who have, best I can tell, those who have already heard, will not receive another opportunity. You and I are a blessed people, and according to 2 Peter chapter number 3, the reason we're left here, the reason the Lord Jesus has not yet come back is He is merciful, long-suffering, He's waiting, giving those who are unbelievers another opportunity to believe on Him. And I am so glad that He was gracious to me. I want Him to be gracious to others as well, which leads me to another question. Have you believed on the Jesus Christ of the Bible? You see, the Jews had an idea of the Messiah that kept them from believing on Jesus, the Messiah. Today, even Gentiles like you and me sometimes have a picture in my mind of who we want Jesus to be. And we have in our mind that He must be that way, and we believe in what the Bible would call another Jesus. I want to encourage you, don't believe in another Jesus, believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, who came and gave His life a ransom for many. One that, yes, loves us and cares for us, but one that requires us to humble ourselves before Him and receive His gift of salvation. In other words, we cannot be willing to hold on to our sin and just hope that somehow the Lord Jesus in His goodness and grace will let us get by with our sin and will sneak into heaven. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Also, it's not a Jesus who will just allow us to have pride and think that we can earn our way to heaven, and that's how we'll get there, by being good, and then He'll see how much I've tried, and then He'll let me in. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is the Lord Jesus who recognizes that we are all lost, all of us, and wicked, that every single one of us deserve the fires of eternal hell for our sin. We all deserve that. But that He came to give His life for us, that He bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we could have forgiveness, that God's wrath was satisfied in Him, and later He rose from the dead, proving that He had victory over sin, death, and hell, and giving us eternal life. And in order to be saved, we must come to Him and believe on Him. The idea that all roads lead to God is not from the Jesus of the Bible. That's a lie from Satan. All roads do not lead to God. In fact, there's only one road that leads to God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And except ye believe on Him, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus put it this way, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that means change your thinking. Let your thinking line up with the Bible, not what you desire in your heart. That's what the Jews made a mistake in. They had a Messiah of their own thinking, and they thought they were welcoming that Messiah into their city or into the place where they were dwelling that week, but little did they know He was a completely different Messiah than they thought, and their cries of Hosanna rang hollow in His ears. Let's hope and trust that that doesn't happen with us. Let's believe what the Bible says. Let's pray.